Well, good morning. Great to be with you this morning as we worship and we study God's Word together. I say this every Sunday because this is so important. It's a blessing to gather as a church, amen? Amen. It's a blessing to gather the first day of the week as the Lord has asked us to do, to worship Him in song. What a rich assortment of worship this morning. What a way to start a week giving the Lord priority in our life. Well, we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts, and we've got to really motor today because we've got lots to cover. What we try to do is we try to come up with preaching bits within the chapters, and sometimes there are more or sometimes there are less, but today, as I was going through this through the last group of weeks, I figured I could preach three sermons from my passage this morning. So I asked the Lord's help to condense and be clear in presenting God's Word. Our series sermon in Acts has been New Power, New Community, New Mission. And this morning we're going to study from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 23. And the title of our study this morning is Partners in Persecution. Our text this morning is Acts 18 and 1 to 23, as I just said. So let's open our Bibles together. And I trust you have your Bible with you, whether it's electronic or it's in book form. I love book form. But let's open our Bibles together and let's read this. It's going to be on the screen. New King James Version is the version I read from. So let's read together Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked by the occupation. They were tent makers or leather workers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your head. I am clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles." So he was in the synagogue, and he was preaching primarily to Jews, and they were the ones that blasphemed, and those are the ones that scoffed at him. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. He didn't go very far, and that would have really infuriated the Jewish people of the synagogue, because he was just next door. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if this is a question of words and names and your own law, look to this such matters yourselves, for I do not want to judge in such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, and this poor guy, he must have been the leader of the ones that had made the claim, and they were so frustrated that they took the ruler of the synagogue and they beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of his brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Caesarea, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. I love that. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Perga in order, strengthening all the disciples. This is the reading of the Word of God. Well, Warren Wiersbe, in his book on the study of Acts, tells this little story. And this is what it is. A man shoveling snow from his driveway when two boys carrying shovels approached the man and said, shovel your driveway, mister? One of them asked. Only $2. This is before inflation. Puzzled, the man replied, can't you see that I'm doing it myself? Sure, said the enterprising lad. That's why we asked. We get most of our business from people who are halfway through and feel like quitting. And a humorous story, but very relevant to our text this morning. And some of us can relate to that in our life and our travels through this time scene. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul had just arrived in Corinth, all alone and at the low point in his grueling ministry. This second missionary journey had been difficult, to say the least. A little retrospective view of what's gone on in these last group of chapters. After traveling through Asia Minor and strengthening the churches, we studied that in Acts chapter 15, verse 41. He crossed the Aegean Sea to the Greek mainland. His healing of the demon-possessed girl in Philippi sparked a riot in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 20. Because of that, Paul and Silas are thrown into jail, into prison. We learned about that. This was no picnic. This was no we'll be in a nice padded cell watching TV. Acts 16, 22 to 24. And after the Lord's intervention with an earthquake, Paul was forced to leave the city. Acts 16, verses 39 to 40. From Philippi, Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, where their ministry had some success, and we just studied this, but persecution forced them to flee to Berea. We learned this last week in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. In Berea, some had responded to Paul's preaching and teaching, but when persecution followed him from Thessalonica, they had heard, this guy's over here now, let's go after him. Paul again was forced to escape danger, and this was Acts 17, verse 14. So he arrives in Athens all alone, Acts 17, 19 to 32. We read this last Sunday, we studied this, where his brilliant speech in defense of Christianity was pretty much mocked and ignored. He then left Athens and went to Corinth, where we're at today in our study, a 53-mile walk. A little bit about Corinth. It was a very important city, population about 200,000 people at that time. Most of them were sailors or traders, government officials. And because of the result of that demographic, as well as being the center, Corinth was the center of the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. 1,500 feet above the city was her temple. And the prostitutes used to come down every night. And prostitution was part of the worship program of Aphrodite. And this city was, by far, a rip-roaring town. The Corinth's reputation of wickedness was known all over the Roman Empire. In fact, if you remember back in our Roman study, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, Paul wrote Romans from Corinth, and he's writing about the demographic and the practices of things in Corinth. You remember? They worshiped the creature more than the creator. They had every kind of lust and desire. They went after their own desires and passions. And what did God do? He gave them up. This is where Paul is writing from in the scenario of what Corinth was like the day he arrived. So as Paul arrived in Corinth, he must have felt discouraged with only a limited success in Athens and being all alone and the prospect of heading into this city with its reputation. It would have been daunting. Paul would later write how he felt when he entered Corinth. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. And let me just say as a side, it's great for us to go through the book of Romans, the book of Acts. We're going to do Corinthians at some point. And you see how this all ties together in God's amazing plan of turning this world upside down with the apostles' doctrine after Pentecost. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, this is what Paul says, writing in retrospect. When I was with you, I was in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That's how he arrived. He also spoke of his trials in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 7. And so he wrote the book of Thessalonians from Corinth. And this is what he read. This is what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 3, 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. And some scholars even believe that he may even have been physically ill when he came to Athens. Maybe by the mistreatment that he had in that jail in Philippi, which was no Sunday school picnic. Physical weakness often makes discouragement even worse. And there's many in this room that can attest to that statement. But praise God that our God is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Who comforts the depressed. We read this in 2 Corinthians 7 and 6. God who comforts the downcast and the downtrodden, praise his name. Well, maybe that's how you feel this morning. I'm looking across this room. Pretty soon we're going to have to do the Bethel crunch to get people in because this room is full. And so within this room, there are people that are going through many things. We can't begin to understand and know them all. But maybe the cares of life are daunting to you. Maybe you're feeling all alone, even in a room of almost 300 people. Maybe you're at a spiritual low in your relationship with the Lord. Or maybe you feel the vacancy of no relationship with the Lord. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as the one to guide and the one to save and the one to support. Well, in our text this morning, we're going to find three ways that the Lord encouraged and built up Paul in his discouragement, and three ways that we can apply to our own lives that God speaks to us and encourages us, not only as individuals, because that's so important, but also as a church. So I've got three ways that God is encouraging Paul and us through this text this morning. First one is fellowship and new converts. Those are verses 1 to 8. Secondly, the Lord's presence and promises, verses 9 to 11. And last, the Lord's protection and providence, verses 12 to 23. So, let's get started. Fellowship and new converts. Paul's struggles were even more intense because he was alone. We read that in verse 5, that Silas and Paul were still in Macedonia. But the Lord knew exactly what was needed at the right time. He knew that Paul needed someone to help shoulder this ministry in Corinth. And in verse 2, he meets the dynamic super couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, they were an amazing couple. They became his closest friends all the way through his life. In fact, in Romans 16, we studied that in our Romans study. When I finished off that study and that chapter, they even risked their lives for Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they had a home church. They had a church in their home. This was a dynamic couple who came at the right time. The Bible doesn't tell us about their conversions, but most likely, since they came from Rome, they were part of the church in Rome. They were likely Christians when Paul met them in Corinth. They had been expelled from Rome because of Jewish uprisings. They had to relocate. Most likely they were part of the church build in Rome, maybe even converts in the day of Pentecost who went from Jerusalem back to Rome and established a church where they were solid in their ministry. At any rate, they moved to Corinth on this relocation program and set up their tent-making leatherworks business. Well, Paul arrives in Corinth, and Paul needs to support himself. One of the things about rabbis, they could never take money from their students to help support their needs and resources. That was one of the criteria. So Paul, as a teacher, would never get money as a fee to do whatever he did, but he relied on supporting himself as a trade, as a tent maker or a leather worker. See, it was expected that every Jewish boy were to learn a trade, no matter what profession they might enter. It would be a great thing for us to do in our culture. And I'm a tradesman, so I can say that. But what a great thing that Paul had. He had an ability to actually support himself. Possibly Paul's father might have been a leather worker, and he taught his son the trade. Not really sure. But in verse 3, he connects with Priscilla and Aquila, and they share the same trade, and he moves in with them. Isn't it great when the body of Christ connects with each other? Isn't that what we're called to do? Isn't that great when we come alongside another in need and we see the need and we step into the need and we help out our brothers and sisters in the Lord? How important it was for Paul, who needed a place to stay, and he wanted to continue his ministry, and he wanted to support himself, and Priscilla and Aquila came right along. Just at the right time, with the right support, the Lord brings these three together. This is how the Lord works in a church, in a neighborhood, in a city. I can attest to that. There was a time in my life, in Jennifer's life, we were a young couple, a young family, not a lot of Christian friends, kind of just maybe floundering a bit in our connection with a church. And Dave and Ruth came alongside and said, hey, you want to go camping? Wow. All I had was a tent. Thank you, Dave. But like, came alongside and encouraged us at the right time. Dave and Ruth came at the right time to give us the encouragement we needed to shake off some of those things that we needed to shake off and to connect with Christian fellowship that's absolutely necessary in our growth for the Lord. We need each other, and the body of Christ needs to connect. We need Christian fellowship, and we don't live in isolation. My father used to say, Andrew, you don't live unto yourself. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. That was his line. You don't live to yourself, and we're called as part of a body, as part of a church, as a group of individuals that gather to connect the way Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul connected for the furtherance of the gospel and the support that was necessary. Well, in verse 5, hurrying right along, Silas and Timothy come from Corinth with gifts from Macedonia. We find some of this outlined in the book of Corinthians as well as in Philippians chapter 4. Now Paul can dedicate, the term is that he was compelled by the Spirit. He can now dedicate time, full time, to the ministry of God's word because he no longer had to work necessarily, but these gifts came to support him. And this morning in our worship service, we take tithes and we do a collection and people do it through the month and through the week. And this is for the furtherance and the support of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what was brought to Paul from the different churches that supported him so that he could concentrate on the work of the Lord, teaching and preaching. Paul's Christian friends, new and old, encouraged him right at the right time that he needed it most. How do we apply that to us? Well, let's ask the Lord to open our eyes to those around us that need encouragement, those that are in a slump, those that need us to hold up their hands, right? Those of us who see a sickness and a need and come alongside and administer the salve that only the body of Christ can administer. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we're exhorted this way: bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, not only was there fellowship, but there were new converts. Justice and Crispus are saved. Justice might have already been saved, but Crispus for sure and his family. And we have a biblical example of the doctrinal church, a truth of the family was saved and then they were baptized. What an outline that God has given us in so many parts of Scripture that says, this is how I want you to proceed in your faith. I want you to confess the name of Jesus, and I want you to show the world that you're mine. Wow. Anyways, they did that. And it's interesting. Paul would write in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 a statement that he saw happen right before him in Corinth. This is what he did. It was our capstone verse when we did our Roman study. Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God was seen in Corinth in the very start of these days for those that heard and believed, but there were those who blasphemed. There's always going to be opposition against Christ. We sang a song in our first service about the Lord's power, but there's always an opposing force to the Lord's power. But he is in us is stronger than he that's against us. Amen? The world has no power over us through the strength and resource of Jesus Christ. There are those that oppose the cross. And Paul responds in verse 6, I love this, to those who blasphemed in a traditional dramatic Jewish gesture of rejection. He shook off his garments. There's a few spots in Scripture that show that. Okay, I'm done. I'm done with you now. And he makes the statement, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. Now I go to the Gentiles. What a solemn statement. The judgment on their heads, and he's clean. See, that comes from Ezekiel 33. Get some time, read Ezekiel 3, the watchman and the direction of the watchman in 33 and what happens. And this is what it says in Ezekiel, that if the children of Israel set up a watchman and he stands on the wall and he sees trouble coming, he's to blow the trumpet. And if the people don't listen, the blood's on their heads. But if he sees trouble coming and he doesn't blow the trumpet and he doesn't warn the people, then the blood is on his head because he's been an unfaithful servant and an unfaithful watchman. What a truth that is. That truth is supported all the way through Scripture. See, each one of us, whether you do this individually in your personal witness or we do this publicly from this platform, if we preach a clear gospel of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only Savior for sinners, then we're the watchmen. Right? God's entrusted us the role of the watchman, and it's our responsibility to sound the alarm. And the alarm is very real. This isn't something that we made up, but the alarm is that all those who believe not are already condemned. John chapter 3, verse 17, 18. The Holy Spirit, through us as the conduits of God's grace, is here to convict the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment. It's a story of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to go through it really quick because it would be amiss for me not to say that there was a God in heaven that looked down and saw us in our need and our sin. And he sent his only begotten Son, the one that was sinless and perfect in every way, to bear on his body our sin, that we might not bear the punishment that was due to us for our sin. And it's not just because we sinned, but we were born sinners and we're under the iniquity of sin. And he bore on his body our sin. And he's asking us to repent of that sin and confess him as Lord. And when we do that, we become his children and we're saved from the wrath to come. That's the reality of the gospel message. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. This is us as a body. This is us as a church. And we're ambassadors for Christ, it says. So we implore you by Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. That would be the statement we would have to our friends and to our family. Be reconciled to God. And it doesn't mean I'm going to come to terms with God in my way. But it means I'm going to come to terms with God in His way. Bow to Him as Lord and Savior. Romans 10 and 9. I think I never get through a message without quoting this verse. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart, in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't get any simpler than that. It's God's call on our lives here in this room and those online to confess the name of Jesus. Well, the Lord's presence and promises, verses 9. Just as the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he appears to him in verse 9 in a night vision. And this is very, very important. In the night vision, he says very clearly, and you know, there's a lot of times in my life when I've asked, Lord, can you just speak to me that way? And I can honestly say that I did have an experience similar to that for another time. But this is what he says. Do not be afraid. Don't give up. Remember the guys with the snow shovel? Halfway through? Don't give up. It's too early to give up. Number one, four reasons not to give up. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. That was the first direction from the Lord to Paul. The Lord has given Paul, and he gives us, the responsibility to proclaim his truth. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15 says this. How then shall we call on him whom we have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? Think this through. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Well, that's our responsibility. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 says this. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to confuse and confront the wise. Isn't that a great, that message so clear and plain to the Greeks? Oh man, it was a problem. It wasn't deep enough. To the Jewish people, it was a stumbling block because it was Jesus Christ the Messiah. But to us, it's the power of God unto salvation, changing lives in this room, it has, and changing lives across this nation. And I hope and I pray that Canada gets on board to proclaim this message loud and clear across our country. Amen? We're a godless country that needs to hear the message of truth. And we don't hear the message of truth because it gets all mixed up in our wokeness. Let's claim Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior for sinners. Amen? Amen? Keep on preaching. That's the claim, individually and as a group. Number two, I'm with you. I love this. The promise of the Lord's presence. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples, teaching them to observe all things. And at the end, this is the statement of fact that gives us confidence. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord has made a promise to be with us. Genesis 28 and 15 says, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. We went through some of those promises this morning at our first service. Praise God for keeping his promises and being faithful. The third one is, no one will attack you. The Lord in his providential care protects us. Hebrews 13 and 5 and 6. For he himself, the Lord, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can boldly say, boldly with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. Psalm 118 was quoted in this Hebrews passage. Our confidence is in the Lord. Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of Christ is in Christ Jesus? Fathom? All the list of items? No, none of these things is the statement. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? No one will attack or hurt you. And fourth, I have people in this city. I love this. This is God's call of what he has. And for Dave shared this verse this morning. All that the Father would give me. There's ones yet to believe on the person of Jesus Christ in Athens, in Corinth. Don't stop preaching because there are mine that are there. And they need to hear the message. And they can't hear it without a preacher. And the preachers need to be sent. And yeah, it's a preaching of foolishness to some, but it's the power of God unto salvation, and they need to hear that message. I have many people in this city. God has chosen us, and I've already said this, to be conduits for his sovereign grace to proclaim the good news to those who have not yet heard. And there's a pile of people out there that have not yet heard. We're living in a culture and a time where God consciousness is just about nil. And things that you think everybody should know, they don't know. And it's time for us to step out and step up and tell people about an eternity that's ahead, a Savior that's died. And shunning that Savior is a judgment that lies in front of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's always too soon to quit. Amen? You can say that just about most things in life. Lastly, the last point, the Lord's protection and providence. God intervenes in the heart of the proconsul. In the case of breaking the law by the way they worshipped, is thrown out. It's a summary judgment. The charge is overthrown. See, God in his sovereignty protects Paul, and the proclamation of the gospel lives for another day. See, if they would have made that illegal to have Christianity as part of an extension of Judaism, that would have had big ramifications. God is in control, and God is going to oversee all the plights and designs of man for his purposes and for his honor and his glory. God's work will not be thwarted. Even when things seem to be out of control, God is in control. He's the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal God that we can trust for every one of our needs. And we need to say amen to that. Imagine that God, in his power and might, sees anything in me that he'd want to have a relationship with me. That he would send the beloved Son to take on his body my sin so that I can be made a child of God. What a program of love and grace. And God's protection and providence will come to be everything that he's purposed for his honor and his glory. So I'm going to leave you with this one verse because my time is gone. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, and he has a revelation. He sees the person of Jesus Christ. This is what it says. When I saw him, boy, what an experience this was. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, don't be afraid. All the things we've talked about. Don't fear what man can do. Don't be afraid. I'm the one in control. I am the first, and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. Praise his name. What a God we have. And Paul, in his ministry, trusted in God. God used people to encourage him. God used his vision to lift him up and bolster him. And he uses each one of us in our lives to reach out to a lost world, to edify and exhort our brothers and sisters in our church body so that we can be a shining light for God's glory. Review. Christian fellowship, we need each other. Amen? We have the Lord's presence and promises. We can count on him. Amen? The Lord can be trusted in his sovereignty and providence. His purposes will come to pass. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. As we prepare to sing, Yet Not I, but Christ through me, and that is so fitting for how we lead this. Lord, it's not through us. It's not anything that we have, but your power and your spirit in our life. Thank you for the Holy Spirit given to us. He is our bolsterer in the time of need. Thank you for the person of Jesus Christ who died on a cross to save us. Thank you for new life. Thank you for encouragement from one another. And Lord, thank you for a church body that cares about each other. Help us to do this well. Help us to, as others would see what we do and how we do it, and they say, what a testimony of who God is, how they love one another. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to be an encouragement. Help us to trust you. Help us to understand your sovereignty, and help us to understand your effectual call on the lives of those who have yet to hear. It's our responsibility to tell them about a great Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name, asking you to bless each one that is here, each family. We pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen.